locking you in here once the door shuts, so can't leave once I start preaching. Panic bar is not working. Amen. So as you figure, we're kind of doing things a little different than what we've done the last few weeks, and this is to allow the other classes to have their time together before those move out of their class, so they'll be having their normal classes while they're probably having some refreshments and things like that. So we're going to kind of have sort of a normal Wednesday night service that we had prior to this. We'll still have our time of prayer afterwards, but I'm going to bring a message from God's Word tonight, like we've done in the past on Wednesday nights. Then we'll take a time of prayer. But to keep with the theme that we've been doing, I do want to bring a message tonight on prayer. It lined up with my Sunday school class. We were going over passages of Scripture. If those that are in my Sunday school know that we've been going through the Gospels and the life of Christ, and we encountered last week or a couple weeks ago, we encountered a story in the Bible, and if you want to turn with me, Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter number 17, as you find Matthew 17, you can find with me in verse number 19. Read a couple verses here. We'll pray and then we'll get into this lesson, the thought that God has been working on me about. Verse 19, chapter 17 of Matthew, the Bible says, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith of a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for being so good, as we heard in song, God. We realize that I think all of us in this room can testify that we've had storms in our life. But the storms we go through and the darkness of those storms do not affect your goodness. And we're so thankful that even when we can't see, we know, God, that you are good and that you are in control. We're so thankful, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for bestowing your goodness upon us, God. I pray this evening, Lord, as you hear our prayer, please, God, meet with us. Speak to hearts. Use your word. Lord, help us to learn this evening what you would have for us. Help us to grow. Help us to become closer to you, to get what you would have for us from your word this evening. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we read this passage of Scripture, and we're going to come back to this. And I don't know how deep I'm going to get into the backstory. As I mentioned in my Sunday school class, we've been kind of slow walking through the Gospels, as we've been starting from chapter 1 of each of the Gospels and just going through a timeline of Jesus' earthly ministry here, back from the beginning on through. And this is kind of where we are in this section right now, where Jesus encounters this dad with his son who's demon-possessed, and the disciples tried to cast out the devil, and they could not. And then that's where we get into what we just read here in Matthew chapters number 17. And one thing that I've learned from my study in the Gospels is, as I'm watching the disciples and I'm watching as they grow, we know the disciples made a lot of mistakes. We know we can look through the life of the disciples and we can pinpoint different parts in their life and different things that God taught us here in the Gospels and say, what was wrong with these guys? But they were growing. There was points in their life where they weren't where they were going to be. We read in after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, many of the disciples and many of those followers of Christ, man, they took a stand. They laid their life on the line. Many of them ended up being martyrs for the cause of Christ. Why? Because they stood boldly and they preached and with the power of God in their life, but they didn't start that way. So we come to the conclusion that the Christian life is steps. I think none of us, that's not news to none of us. That's not something new that you're learning or really. Yeah, the Christian life is steps. And the Bible talks about us that we will grow from faith to faith. God brings us from a step of a baby Christian where you're desiring the sincere milk of the word, and you must grow. You must grow into Christian life. Well, the disciples were the same way, but unfortunately for them, we get to follow along with their growth. We get to see their mistakes. We got to read about where they were weak and where they made mistakes and where that some of them made some foolish mistakes. We in our Bible study, we just read where Jesus flat out called Peter Satan. You know, he made a big mistake, and Jesus flat out called him, says, you know, get thee behind me, Satan. And so we see those mistakes, and it's broadcast to all of us, but it causes us to learn from their mistakes. It causes us to see their growth, and then we can apply it to our own lives to see, are we growing? Are we where we ought to be in our Christian life? And so we see there's a point where Jesus mentioned there is a kind, there's a power, there's a position in the Christian life that it takes something to get you there. And we're going to get to that point. But I want us to back up, if you would, to Mark chapter number 6. So we're kind of backing up in time from this point because we're going to see an event in the Christian, in the disciples' life. So when disciples started out, and again, I'm not going to, can't get every step of the details, but we know when they started out, when they came to Jesus, where Jesus found them, his first command with them was follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so when the disciples started out, as you see from the very beginning of disciples' ministry, Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus was doing. Jesus was meeting people. Jesus was encountering people. Jesus was doing miracles, but the disciples were following. They were there. They were there with Jesus. And it cost them something to follow. We read, and you'll read it in the Bible, and we won't take the time to go there, but you'll read where some forsook all and followed. We think of James and John who left their father, who left the boats, and they forsook all and followed him. Why? Because Jesus said, follow me. And they did. He came to Matthew and said, follow me. And he did. He left his job. He left his livelihood, probably where he was making a lot of money, and followed Christ. We see this with the disciples. So there was a cost to follow. But then we get to this point where we're here in Matthew, Mark chapter number 6. And this was the next step for the disciples, where in Mark chapter 6, if we look in verse number 7. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for the journey, save a staff only, nor scrip, nor bread, nor money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony unto them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So here we see a change. Up until this point, and again, just for sake of time, and you can read it, and those that have been in my class, we've been studying this. Up until this point, John the Baptist was a preacher. John the Baptist, he went out preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When they threw John the Baptist into jail to silence him, Jesus went about carrying on that message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He went preaching the same message, but It was just those two. You don't see where others are preaching. They wasn't going out preaching. Jesus was preaching. John the Baptist was preaching. They silenced John the Baptist. Jesus was preaching. And then at this point, he says, I'm going to send out six teams. I'm going to send out six teams, and you're going to preach. The same message I've been preaching. The same message John's been preaching. You're going to preach. You're going to go out and do what I've been doing. That's what he said to them, pretty much. You're going to heal the sick. You've been watching me heal the sick. You're going to heal the sick. You're going to preach, repent. That's the message that needs to be preached. And then you're going to be able to have power over devils. We read that, right? The Bible says in verse 12, and they went out and preached that many men should repent. They cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So this was the next step. As we mentioned, the Christian life is steps. So the first step was to follow. The next step was to go in Jesus' place. So you went with Jesus. Now you're going out in Jesus' place, and he's going to work through you. I mean, that's an exciting step. You're exciting watching Jesus do the work, witnessing, seeing the Son of God work on this earth, and now you're going out. You're doing the work and allowing God to work through you these miracles. The power of God working through you as you're going out in Jesus' stead. You're being a true disciple. You're being a true Christian, which is a little Christ. You're being what Christ would be. So this was their next step that they took. And there's a lot of steps, but this is the next step in sake of the message. Another step in our Christian life. Are you following? If you're not even following, you haven't even got past the first step. You'll say, oh, well, I'm saved. You could be saved and not follow. You could be saved and not follow. All it takes to be saved is to put your faith in Christ, and you can do that and not be a disciple. To be a disciple, you have to be a follower of him. That costs something. Some people don't want to pay anything. Some people, and it doesn't, salvation doesn't cost you a thing. It costs God everything, but it doesn't cost you a thing. So some people, that's all, as far as they get. They got saved and they're on their way to heaven, never been a follower. But God doesn't want us to stop at just being a follower. God wants us to be a goer, to go out in his place, to go and to represent him, to do what he would do when he was on this earth. To go preach, to witness, to heal, to bring healing to those that are sick and to cast out the devils. So they were able to do that. So they got to that point. If you look in verse 30, the Bible says the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So they had went out in his place, and then they came back again to be with Christ. So they made that step to now go in Jesus' stead. But then we get to this passage that we read earlier. You read it there in Matthew 17, but let's stay in the book of Mark. And if you go to me to Mark chapter number 9, this is the same event that we read about there in Matthew. You can also find this event in Luke chapter number 9. But in Mark chapter number 9, Jesus has went up into the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes back from the mountain. Let me find my place here. In verse number 14, he comes back from the mountain off of the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And in verse 14, he came to his disciples. So the other disciples that they had left behind it. They didn't go up into the mountain. He came back to his disciples. He saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And he spake to his disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came upon him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. This is a very interesting passage of scripture here. And I'm not going to at all try to say I understand it all, I'm an expert at all this, I can lay it all out for you clear and plain. I can't. All I could say is what Jesus says here, what he's trying to teach here, that there is a kind that costs something. He said this kind. Now, is it casting out devils? No. We saw where the disciples were able to do that. He sent them out to do that, and they were able. The Bible says they cast out many devils. Did we not read that in chapter number 6 of Mark? They cast out many devils, so it's not casting out devils that needs the prayer and fasting. That's this kind. But there is a kind that God says, this needs to cost something. It goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. He told them, and if you read it, actually we did read it in Matthew 17, what we read at the beginning, they say, why couldn't we? He said, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. Now, they've already experienced, they've already done it, and I wonder what caused them to not believe. What caused them not to be able to believe that they could do it again? But God was laying something out here and teaching that there's something. There is a power, there is a step, there is a way to get prayers answered that you cannot get answered except by prayer and fasting. Except that you're willing to make a sacrifice. You're willing to pay a price to get God's attention. To get God's attention. This kind. Now, again, I can't define that clearly and say I know exactly what he's talking about when he says this kind. Because I know it's not casting out devils only. I know it's not that, but the disciples were saying, we tried. They brought him unto him. They tried. They attempted. They spake to disciples. The Bible says to cast them out there in verse number 18, and they could not. The same disciples that a couple chapters before that were casting out devils, were praying for those that were sick and were healing them. So we just read that. They went through that step, but yet when it came to this, they could not, and they were puzzled. Why could we not? And so let's in the moments we have, try to analyze this a little bit to see if we can learn something from this. The main thing I want us to learn is there is a kind that costs a little extra. There is a kind that costs a little extra. So there may be something you're praying. You feel like I have faith. It's not that I don't believe. I'm praying because he says in Matthew, as we read it, when he answered it, he said, however. He talks about that faith because of your unbelief. And if you just had faith, the grain of a mustard seed, but then he says, however, even if you had the faith, however, this kind goes a little bit beyond faith. This kind, however. And so you're praying and you say, I have faith. I believe God can answer. And he tells us in his word, if you believe, all things are possible to him that believe. Why is God not answering my prayer? Why do I feel like my prayers are just not going above my ceiling? Maybe you're stepping into this kind. You're stepping into this kind. And say, well, I've been praying. I've been paying that price because prayer costs you something. I talked about that with my Sunday school class. That is one thing prayer itself costs. You can't pray and not cost you something because it's costing your time, and time is life. This is something, I mean, you could try to, and you can to a point. You can pray while driving. You could pray while doing other things, but when you get into that prayer closet and you focus and you get alone with God, you get into that secret place the Bible talks about, it's going to cost you something. You got to be willing to give up something. You got to be willing to put something aside and say, that can wait till later. I need to spend some time with God. And that's going to cost you something. And sometimes, I think probably all the time, there are things pulling on that time. There are things that you want to spend your time on something else. You want to be able to dedicate your life to something else instead of getting into that closet and getting alone with God, but yet you're not going to see the results that you're wanting to see unless you're willing to pay that price. But then he says it's not just prayer, because God teaches a lot on prayer. The last time I taught, I guess it was 2 weeks ago, I talked about prayer. And I talked about how God says to ask and to seek and to knock. And I talked about that type of prayer. And God teaches a lot about prayer. And so he says, yes, this is going to cost you prayer, but it's going to cost you a little more than prayer. Fasting. Fasting. What is fasting? I think we all understand it. We kind of associate fasting with food. Like if I say, well, I'm fasting, you think, well, that means I'm not eating. I'm not eating, and we all understand we like to eat. We need to eat. Or if we go too long without eating, our body will tell us, hey, eat something. And we're going to have to fight with our body to say, no, I'm not. I've decided I'm going to take this time to fast, and fasting alone is not going to be good enough. And the thing about fasting will cause us to pray. If you've ever done it, you know, because your stomach's going to rumble, your stomach's going to fight you, your body's going to fight you, and you're going to know, you're going to tell yourself, the reason I am doing this is because I need God to hear my prayer. And it's no point, it's in vain to do this without praying. So instead of me eating, instead of me whatever else it may be, because fasting, what fasting is you're abstaining from a desire or maybe even a need as food. You're abstaining from that to say, I will sacrifice something I want, something I need, and I'm going to pray instead. I'm going to pray because I want to pay this price. I want to sacrifice to show God what this means to me. What this means to me. You can decide what you fast, but sometimes, like, you know, if I was to fast dark chocolate, that's not going to be too much of a price for me because I don't like dark chocolate. You know, so I'll say, for the next year, I won't eat a bit of dark chocolate. Well, that's not much of a fast, is it? Some of you may love dark chocolate, and that may mean something for you to say, I'm not eating dark chocolate. I'm not taking a bit of dark chocolate. That may mean something. That may be a sacrifice to you. So I can't tell you what you should fast. Most people, again, they would fast food. because that is a need that all of us have. But there are some people, probably in this room, that it would be dangerous for you to fast food. Not only would it be hard, it would be dangerous. Health-wise, it would be very dangerous for you to do that. And I wouldn't recommend it. But is that the only thing you desire? Say, well, I can't fast food, but you can fast. What do you enjoy doing that you can give up? Some of you love coffee. And I don't think it would be dangerous. Maybe we think it would be dangerous if we gave up coffee, but I don't think it wouldn't be dangerous for anyone to give up coffee. But some of you that love coffee and you're willing to give that up, saying, God, this is how much this means to me. This is how much this means to me. I need this kind. I need this kind. I'm done with just being a follower, watching others, watching Jesus work in others' lives, watching what God is doing here at Fellowship Baptist Church. And I'm so thankful God is working at Fellowship Baptist Church. But you know what I need? I need God to work in my life. You know what you need? You need God to work in your life. You need God to work in your family. You need God to touch someone that you love. There's a step where you're saying, you know what, I need to go beyond just being a follower and watching it happen all around me and just being in amazement. And I am in amazement. And we should never get over that amazement of what God can do. But the thing is, God can do it in your life. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to pay a price to say, God, I need this. I need this. I need this. I need you to work in my life. I need you to work in my child's life. I need to feel the power of God in my life. And these disciples were wondering why. Why couldn't we? And he's saying, you need to pay a price. And again, I already mentioned it. You watch the end of the disciples' life. They took a step, and they took another step, and they took another step, and they made some huge sacrifices. And we have their stories written down in books of how they were sacrificing their lives and how they took bold stands for Christ. Why? Because they got it eventually. They learned what it meant. And they learned what it was to see God work through them and to do miracles that only came through this kind. But I'm not satisfied with reading their stories. I need to experience it. You need to experience it. And we can. Why would God put it in His Word unless it was possible for you? I say, that's hard. They couldn't do it. Jesus says you can if you pay the price. If you pay the price, you can. But it's got a cost. God doesn't take pleasure, and I need to make this clear because some people get the sacrifice confused with suffering. God doesn't take pleasure in causing His children to suffer. There's religions that think to get God's attention, you got to crawl through broken glass miles. You got to cut yourself. We read that in the Bible, right? The prophets of Baal, how were they trying to get His attention? They were cutting themselves, crying, saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us." That's not our God. He's not taking pleasure in causing us to suffer. I'm not saying He wants us to suffer, but I'm saying it needs to be a sacrifice. There needs to be a sacrifice. There needs to be something that you're willing to pay to get this kind. Can you get by in life without it? I mentioned that. Some people never get past, no, never even get to the following stage. They get saved. They go to heaven. When they end this life, they're in heaven, but the Bible says, so as by fire. They barely got in. They have no works to show. There are people, God tells us about it. There are going to be people in heaven who have no rewards, no works, because it's all been burnt up by fire, because everything they did was for themselves. But they did put their faith in the Son of God. So they're there. Jesus paid it all. And they accepted that price, and they got their sins forgiven, and they're in heaven. So you can get by without it. But you can't get this kind without it. You can't get this kind. And whatever that may be, whatever God is putting in your heart, whatever God is speaking to your heart about, again, I don't know. It is not a specific type of answer to prayer. It's just something that you've tried. You believe. You prayed. And nothing's happened. Maybe God's saying, that's this kind. How much have you sacrificed? How much have you given up? Have you fasted and prayed? Because he says that it can come forth by nothing but a prayer and fasting. You can't make a substitute for it. You can't say, well, I'll sacrifice by giving more money. Some people have plenty of money to give, and it's not that much of a sacrifice. You can't pay for it. It says by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. Something that you desire that you're saying, I'm giving it up. I'm doing without. I'm abstaining from this because I need this kind. It's not about the suffering that God's looking for. He's looking for the sacrifice. We know that faith is necessity. Faith is a necessity to please God. Suffering is not. Faith is a necessity to please God. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please him. Another thing that pleases God is sacrifice. When we're willing to sacrifice. So when God tells us to give our tithes, that's an order. That's a commandment. But to go beyond that, tithes and offerings, that's your sacrifice. What are you willing to give above and beyond? We talk about the faith promise giving. That's not your tithes. That's above and beyond. That's saying, I'm going to sacrifice by faith because I want to see God. Not only do I want to see him work in the lives of those people that the missionaries are reaching, the lives of people around the world, not only do I desire that, but I also desire God to do something in my life through my giving. I'm willing to make that sacrifice. Sacrifice pleases God. It's a necessity. God says that we must sacrifice, that he wants us to make that sacrifice through our giving, through our lives. So to please God, that sacrifice comes in. Prayer or faith, sacrifice. But how much are you willing to pay? I'm almost done here. I want to give you an illustration to help us understand this a little bit. As I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the necessity to sacrifice, I was thinking, you know, is it really God wants us to sacrifice? I think it shows God it means something to us. Most of us in here will understand this, whether you've experienced it or not. I think you would understand it. And this culture is different in other cultures, but here in America, in this culture, when a young man falls in love with a young lady, and he wants to spend the rest of his life with her, he normally gives her something, right? We all understand, what is that? A ring. Now, is it just any old ring he found on the ground? Most cases, no. It's a ring that he saved. He paid a cost to give it to her. And it's part of our custom that they would offer an engagement ring when he asked her to be his bride. And she would accept that ring and say yes. Now, does that ring make them engaged? No. You can be just as much engaged with a bread tie as an expensive diamond ring? Is the cost of the ring make you any more engaged? No. So why do people do it? Like, well, that's kind of, wish someone would have told me that before. I could have just gave her a bread tie and we could have got engaged instead of spending all the money. Why do we do that? Why? Because she means something to us. And she means something to you. And you want to show her she means something to you. So it's not, and you think of, well, I gave up this and I gave up that so I can purchase that ring. Did you feel like it really cost you a lot? No, because you love her. And you're willing to show her. And maybe some people can afford a more expensive ring than others. Some people couldn't afford more than a bread tie. And maybe that's all they offered their bride-to-be. I can't buy any more than this. This is all I can afford. Does that make them any less engaged? No, because they were sacrificing. They had nothing to give. But let me put it this way. If there's a young man who went out and bought a $5,000 hunting rifle, he goes out hunting with his $20,000 UTV, he drives a $75,000 pickup truck, and then he goes to Kmart and buys a $49.99 ring, do you think she's going to feel loved? And she looks at him bragging about, showing off his rifle, polishing up that truck, doing all those things, and everything that he sacrificed for those things, for himself, really. But when it came to what he could have done more, he gave very little. How's she going to feel? Now, she may love him with all her heart, but when he offers her that cheap ring, maybe something he got out of the gumball machine, she might be second guessing whether she wants to say yes or not. Because if that's how much he values her, does she really want to spend the rest of her life with him? So I'm painting the picture of someone who could do more, but not willing to sacrifice. But back in the war days, the greatest generation, what we call them, and these men who were drafted and called off to war and didn't have a penny in their pocket, but yet they wanted to let that girl know before they went off to battle that they love them and they're wanting to marry them, and all they can afford was a twisty tie. That meant something. That meant something. Why? Because they were willing to sacrifice, and the value, the price of what they were offering, was all they could give. Was all they could sacrifice. Was all they can afford. Was all they could do. But when we could do more, and we're saying, God, I need you to do something because you can, and He can. God's not limited. God can answer prayer. God wants to answer prayer, but it takes some things for God to answer prayer. We read in the Bible where God could not answer prayer because of unbelief. And we see here the same thing. They asked him, why couldn't we do it? Because of your unbelief. I look at this where he goes in verse 19. If you still got your Bible open, he says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Who was he talking to? When he told the father, if you believe, what did the father say? I do believe. I do believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I don't think he was talking to the father. Who was he talking to? Because he told the disciples and Matthew at the end when they asked him, because of your unbelief. That's why you couldn't do it. Faithless and perverse. And Matthew, here it says, O faithless generation. In Matthew, if you read it, he says, faithless and perverse generation. I looked that word up, perverse, in the concordance. Look, listen to what this says. To distort, turn aside, to oppose, plot against the saving purposes and plans of God. You're opposing God's plan, getting in his way of him doing a work. Why? Because of your unbelief, because of your faithlessness. Faithless and perverse generation. And then he says, how long shall I suffer you? How long shall I endure and allow you to keep living this way? How long will I be with you, he says. How long shall I suffer you? And then he goes and heals this boy. And I believe he heals this boy because when he tells him how this happens, he said prayer and fasting. Well, who was doing the prayer and fasting because this boy was healed? I believe the dad was. He says, I believe. I see the condition of this boy, and I can easily understand how this dad probably hasn't been eating. This dad's probably been fasting, saying, I need something to happen to my boy, and I need. And then he hears how the disciples were in town and how Jesus must have been there and how he came to his disciples and brought them to him. And Jesus healed this boy and cast out this devil. And he's saying, this is the only way this is going to happen. Disciples, learn something. This is the only way this is going to happen. And I say to our church family, we need to learn something. Why are we getting prayers answered? Well, how much are you paying? Well, I'm putting money in the plate and I'm giving to missions, but how much are you willing to sacrifice? How much are you fasting and praying? And to see God answer those prayers. And I can't tell you how much you need to fast. I can't answer those questions for you. That's between you and God. That's between you and God. Again, I'm not an expert at this. All I can tell you is that Jesus himself said, this kind can go forth, can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Is there something you need? I preached last time, are you knocking? Are you knocking? Now I'm going to ask you, are you fasting and praying? Is there something you prayed about, you just feel like God, it just can't happen and God's not doing it, but you believe with all your heart, saying, I've tested myself, I've put myself to the test, am I believing? And you could literally say and truly say, I believe. Like this man, he cried out straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And you're like that father, I believe. I've been praying. Are you fasting? Are you giving up? Are you sacrificing? Are you showing God, yeah, I'm willing to pay a price. I'm willing to sacrifice to see God work. We talk about revival. I think revival is one of this kind of things. I don't think you can see revival. Truly revival in your life and the life of others when you're praying. And it normally starts with one person. When one person gets on fire for God and God's doing revival in their life, it normally spreads. And others catch on and others get to praying and others get the fasting and they see it work in their life. And you, for long, you'll see it move throughout a church and sometimes throughout a community, sometimes throughout a whole area. Why? Because somebody says, I'll pay the price. I'll be the one. I need it. But I can almost guarantee, I'll guarantee, you never have seen revival that has started outside of this. Somebody that was willing to pay the price. Somebody that says, this means something to me. This is going to cost me something, but it means something to me, and I'll give it up. I'll pray. I'll spend more time in prayer. I'll give up, whether it be food, whether it be a pleasure that you have, whatever it may be, you're saying, I'll fast and I'll pray. I can guarantee that there is not one revival in history that was started outside of this, because that's this kind. For God to get involved and God to work on this scene, God saying, how much does it mean to you? How much does it mean to you? And there's people in here that can testify, God has answered my prayers. God has worked in my life. God has done things in my life when I fasted and prayed. But maybe this right now, I'm not willing to. Don't expect to see the results. Don't expect to see the same results. When you really want God to do something, when we say, let's pray for our Philippine trip, that God would work in their life. How much do you want God to work? How much do you want to see God use our Philippine team? Have you sacrificed? I prayed. Have you fasted? How much do you want to see God use VBS to do a work and many, many, many lives here at their church? He can bring revival through a VBS, but not without prayer and fasting. Now, will God work? Yeah, I think God would save people. God will help us have a good time. God would be a success in our eyes. But I don't know if we could label it as this kind. In fact, we can't label it as this kind because Jesus said, it's not going to happen. It cannot come forth but prayer and fasting. We're not going to see this kind of VBS without prayer and fasting. We're not going to see this kind of missions revival without prayer and fasting. You're not going to see this kind of youth conference when our youth go to youth conference, the results that happen without prayer and fasting. We're not going to see this kind of church service without prayer and fasting. It's not going to happen. Jesus himself said, it can't. You can't label it as this kind if you're not willing to put the price. Well, we had a great time. Is that which we're looking for? We enjoy coming to church. I do enjoy coming to church, but is that what we're looking for? Or are we looking for this kind? We need to make a sacrifice. How much are you willing to pay to go that next step from following to now going, but now sacrificing? Willing to pay that sacrifice. Heads bowed, eyes closed. This was, I would say, a rather serious message, but I think very, very, very important to be reminded. I don't think this was something new to anybody in here. You've read the story, you've heard the story. But God laid it on my heart to just bring this reminder. How much do we want to see God work? Not that he can't, but he's told us in his word it will not happen. This kind will not happen but by prayer and fasting. Do we want it? Do we need it? Do we desire it? How much?